Still turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. That is in the Old Testament. So if you don't have a Bible, there's probably one under your chair for you. Some of you may have them on your phones these days. But I really want to read a lot in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. A trend I find definitely amongst youth these days, and probably amongst Christians, is I don't know that we are reading the stories. Now, we get an Instagram post of a verse of a day, or a Facebook, or you know, even a YouVersion Bible app. They have a little devotional plan, but we're getting one or two scriptures, and that's good. That is eating a healthy snack, much like eating a kale chip, I guess. Yeah, it's healthy for you, it's good for you, but I don't know that you want to live on kale chips, right? We want to get in and really eat, for me, eat some meat and or milk or a good baked potato. We want to get in and really study the scripture. And so I want to read a lot. It is the story of Gideon, which I relate to very personally. And I love this story on so many levels that I relate to him. One of the things I love about some of our worship music today is the songs of I Am Who You Say I Am. And really understanding who our identity is and who we are, who God says we are. Because I've struggled with that some in my life, and to sing that I am a child of God over and over really resonates with me. So turn to Judges chapter 6. And we want to give a little background of our story. Any good story starts with the background. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. This is a pattern in the Old Testament. If you've read this, the Israelites get off track and they start worshiping other idols. So the Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from the Midian, Amalek, and the people in the east would attack Israel, camping in the land, destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Now, many of us, kind of, when we know the story of Gideon, we think of the fleece that he laid out, or his battle where he broke the jars and they surrounded the camp, and that might be all we really know of the story. But as I read this, these couple chapters, there are so many side stories that have just jumped out at me, and one is, why do we wait until the last moment to turn to Christ or turn to God? It has to get really, really bad for us before we go, oh, wait, I need to turn over here. And that's exactly what the Israelites did in the Old Testament. So they waited. Then they cried to the Lord for help. When they cried out, the Lord, because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet. He said, this is what the Lord of God Israel says. I brought you up out of the slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me. And here's where our story kind of begins. That's background. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah. Not Oprah. I always get those mixed up. It's not Oprah. It's Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. And there's where we get the backdrop. Here we got Gideon, and he is in a wine press threshing wheat. So normally how you threshed wheat was out in the public, out in a field, you threw it up in the air, and the wind blew it away, and pretty much everyone could see you out in the field threshing wheat, but that's not where he was. A wine press was dug down in the ground, where you put all the grapes and you mash them down, and it drips down into the kind of the cistern at the bottom. So here we find Gideon hiding out, scared, but still trying to provide a meal for his family or whoever. But he's hiding in a wine press. And here comes an angel of the Lord. And if you will read this chapters, you will see at first he starts to begin by calling him Sir. And then he refers to him as Lord. And then when he gets revealed, believe it is a manifestation of Jesus in the Old Testament appearing to someone as an angel. So the angel appears and says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." He's hiding in a wine press, scared to do anything, and the Lord says, "You are a mighty hero." And Gideon probably had to chuckle or laugh at that, and he said, "Sir, mighty hero, the Lord is with you." And Gideon said, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" So what I take from this is Gideon knew the stories. Someone had taught Gideon about what the Lord had done. And what he says is, "I don't see it in my life. I know the stories about God. I know what has been told. I know the miracles that I read. But I don't see it happening in my life. I am at the lowest point ever. I got no food. I got no money. I got no hope. I hear these great stories, but I don't see it in my life." And how many of us have been there in our lives? We've been just like Gideon at the bottom of a wine press. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." And so in the back of your bulletin, there is a blank page if you want to take notes. You don't have to take notes. I don't know that's that great a sermon, but you can take notes. First one is, the Lord is present. He said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." No matter where you are, at the bottom of a wine press or whatever situation you're in, God is present and God is now sending you. God has a mission for you in this life. The Lord is sending you. He says, "Go with the strength you have, for I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." How unqualified does he feel? I don't know a lot about Jewish history. I'm still learning. There's 12 tribes, but Joseph doesn't have a tribe. It's not the tribe of Joseph. They were split in two, the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim. So they were like half a tribe. So he's not even a full tribe, his family isn't. He is the least of all the tribes in Israel, and he says, "I'm the least in my family. Got no food, got no money, I'm the least, why would you use me?" And I said this story really resonates with me because in my family, if I won't give my whole testimony, but if some of you know, my last name is Vanette, and that has a history with it. So Dad was a pastor in White Sulphur Springs growing up, and unfortunately, I was the rebellious pastor's kid. And made a lot of bad choices. So about my junior year, Dad decides, "Hey, we're going to move back to Minnesota where I was born." That would give me a fresh start. I had met some guys at a basketball camp in Minnesota, and apparently I was pretty good at basketball, and so they said, "Hey, will you move to Minnesota and play basketball in high school?" "Sure, yeah, whatever." But we moved there, and I made the basketball team. But a few months later, we found out that the reason we moved was Dad was having affairs in the church in White Sulphur Spring. And so that really crushed our family, and my name, Vanette, really is tainted. And so his family line is all divorce, drugs, alcohol. My grandpa was a police officer in Minot, North Dakota, but he molested all of his girls. And so my entire life, he was in prison, and I never really knew him. So that's my Vanette side. And then my mom has this Stumbo side. Yeah. Oh, you guys know that name? Yeah. So Jim and John Stumbo and their grandpa Paul Stumbo, and all of us boys have the middle name Paul. Grandpa was a pastor, district superintendent. They did short-term mission trips to Africa. They had wonderful kids. Both boys are pastors, you know, great family heritage on that line. And so in me, I have this last name of Vanette. And so when I was hired at the church here, I went to Colorado Springs. They do a new employee orientation. And so now I'm at the Mecca of the Christian Missionary Alliance with my last name Vanette. And a lot of the people who knew that name knew my parents. I was very self-conscious and very feeling undeserving to be there, unqualified. Who am I? Am I in the right place? I don't think I need to be here. My cousin Josiah Stumbo, John's son, was also there. In his last name, people were kind of high-fiving and smiling, and I felt this really strong just feeling about my last name. And so when Gideon says, man, I'm the least qualified person that you should be saying, mighty hero, I'm sending you on a mission trip to go save Israel. Boy, I resonate with him. But he says in verse 16, the Lord said to him, I will be with you. And that is the whole game changer. That God promises to be on our side. That it doesn't. God knows who I am. He knows who Gideon is. But God promises, I will be with you. And you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon said, well, if you truly are going to help me, then I need a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. And he answered, I will stay here until you return. God is patient. So I find a lot of comedy in the Bible. Gideon says, hey, why don't you wait right here? Tells the angel of the Lord that, who could possibly be Jesus Christ himself, the Savior of the world. Hey, why don't you wait? And I'm going to go and I'm going to get a goat. And I'm going to make some soup, and I'm going to bake a bread, and you just wait here. And I find it just, man, God is so great that he waited. He waited patiently for Gideon to do whatever Gideon had to do to get some reassurance and some faith. And I picture Jesus, the Savior of the world, sitting under a tree, waiting on some soup. And so Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat with a basket of flour. He baked some bread without yeast, carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot. He brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. Then the angel of God said, place the meat, unleavened bread, on this rock and pour the broth over it. Gideon did as he was told, and the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of the staff in his hand. Fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Boom! Like, was that the reaction he was looking for? I don't know, but I will love when I get to heaven. I either ask, you know, Gideon or the angel, I'm not sure. What was his facial expression like when he brought this soup out and he was looking for a sign from God, and all of a sudden everything disappears? And I just wonder how long he sat there dumbfounded like that. But God is really cool, and he does give Gideon some reassurance that it is him. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he must have cried out, all right, I'm ready to go. No, he said, "O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Gideon's reaction wasn't this faith-filled, "Now I'm ready to go." It was still, "I am very unsure of myself. Are you sure you got the right person? I asked for a sign and I got a sign." But sometimes even that is not as powerful in our life as we think it will be. But God is patient, he's kind. He reassures Gideon. He says, "It's all right. Don't be afraid. You will not die." I wonder how that came out, you know, if he was real compassionate. You know, like the Schwarzenegger movie, Kindergarten Cop, you know, "It's not a tumor." You know, I wonder if God would, "It's all right. You're not going to die. Trust me on this one." But that, "It's all right. You're not going to die." And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means "The Lord is peace." The altar remains there in the land of Abiezer to this day. So Gideon asks God for a sign. God gives it to him, and now God is asking Gideon to do something. He said, "Gideon, I believe you are a mighty hero. I created you to be a mighty hero." He said, "I am present with you. I have a mission for you, and I am with you, but now I'm asking you to do something." And it's a very hard something. That night the Lord said to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah poles standing beneath it, then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar using the fuel, the wood of the Asherim pole you cut down." Here's a whole nother sermon. That dad is a sellout. Gideon knows the stories of God, but we read where the Midianites stole all the goats, all the cattle, all the sheep. How does dad have a bull? And it's dad's altar. And it's dad's Asherah pole. And dad is a member of the tribe of Manasseh. He is a member of Israel. So why does he have a bull? And why does he have an altar? And why does he have an Asherah pole? And wow, dad has really made some sort of alliance with the enemy here to keep bulls and goats and whatever else he has. And dad is now, I guess, friends with the enemy because it's his altar. And God is asking Gideon to go up against your father and tear down all of what he has built with the enemy and do what I'm asking you to do. So Gideon took 10 of his servants. They have servants in this house. How do they have servants? And did as the Lord commanded. Now, I'm not sure how this conversation goes with Gideon and his 10 guys at camp or whatever he's talking about. "Hey guys, I got an idea. Okay, I saw this guy, he came to me, he told me I'm really a mighty hero, and it turned out that he was an angel of God. Well, it actually was God, and then I made some soup and bread, and then poof, he disappeared, and now he's telling me that we're going to go tear down dad's altar in Asherah pole, and you know, I'm going to have you guys come with me." Okay. You know, what was their reaction? I don't know if those 10 servants will be in heaven, but I sure want to talk to Gideon about, you know, this conversation. And so he gets these 10 guys to do this because they had to. But he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. His whole father's household is worshiping Baal. The entire town is worshiping Baal. And though God has asked him to do something and said, "I am with you, I am on your side, I will fight for you," Gideon is still afraid. And boy, I resonate with Gideon again. That sometimes God's asking me to do things and I am not the most courageous. I am oftentimes very fearful. But yet Gideon does as God commanded. And he did face his fears and tear down the altar. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and that the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. And in their place, a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains of a bull that had been sacrificed. The people said to each other, "Who did this?" And after asking around and making careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, son of Joash. And I'm not sure who the great detective was that found this out, but can you imagine the buzz around town about this? And can you imagine the 10 guys and Gideon, what they were thinking of hiding? They were already afraid to do it, but they did it, and now the whole town is after him. "Bring out your son," the men of the town demanded of Joash. "He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole." This was Gideon's fate. And here's a story that I absolutely love. But Joash, that dad, shouted to the mob that confronted him, "Why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is a god, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar." Dads, it is never too late to stand up and do the right thing. Joash was a terrible father. Joash did all sorts of bad stuff. Joash served the enemy. But when it came time to stand up for what was right, because he saw in his son something righteous, he stood up and yelled at the entire town. Said, "Don't touch my boy. If Baal truly is a god, let Baal kill him." Dad knew that Baal was not a god. He knew it in his heart. And at this point, I just love, I don't know the story of Joash, if he goes on and what he does, but at this point, Dad stands up and says, "You know what? No matter what I've done bad in my life, I can stand up today for what is righteous." So guys, here's a challenge to us. If you see some things in your kids that are righteous and holy, encourage them. Stand up for them. Stand by their side. If they want to go on a mission trip, man, encourage it. Go with them. That we are men who can stand up for our kids. From then on, Gideon was known by, called Jerubbaal, which means "let Baal defend himself because he broke down Baal's altar." Isn't it interesting that he gets a new name? How many times throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, when a change in the life happens, it's a new name. Judah became Israel. You know, Saul became Paul. And Gideon becomes Jerubbaal. But Gideon is still not quite sure. And that's where we get our story of the fleece. Soon afterwards, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel, crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. The Lord gives power. I'm not sure what this looked like when he got clothed with Holy Spirit power. HGP, Holy Ghost power, is what my buddy Kevin Moore used to call it. So I know just hunting, we get all dressed up from boots to, you know, short or pants to undershirts to overshirts to hats to makeup. We clothe ourselves in camo. Can you imagine being clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit? He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. Is Gideon becoming a leader? He is calling nations, and people are responding because of one act of tearing down the idols in his life and the idols of others. People are beginning to respond to this mighty warrior. But Gideon says to God, "Boy, if you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, will you prove it to me in this way? I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised." And that is just what happened. And when Gideon got up early in the next morning, he squeezed a fleece, wrung out the whole bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew." So that night, God did as Gideon asked. God cares about us. He knows our courage. He knows our weakness. He knows our strengths. He knows what we need. And so many times I think of, we think God is just do it this way, do it my way, get on board. But God really cares about Gideon, and he did what Gideon asked. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do it the second time. He could have said, "No, I showed you it the first time." And Gideon knows he's stretching, and he says, "Please don't be angry with me, but would you do this again?" And God cares about Gideon and says, "Yeah, I will do that for you because I love you and I know where I want you to go." So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. So therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." Sometimes God needs to reduce us to where we are reliant on him. He had to reduce Gideon and Israel, because if not, then they become, "Hey, we did this. By our power, we did this." But he says, "No, I need to bring you down a couple notches, because if not, you guys will boast." And so 22,000 went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. I'm not a mathematician, but I'm going to try. That is over half of the men went home because they were timid or afraid. Being a child of God, a man of God, a woman of God, a warrior for God, there's only a few who will do that. More than half went home because they were timid or afraid. God is calling us to be something different. He's calling us to be special. And he's saying, "I am present with you, I'm sending you, and I will be with you the whole time." Not only that, now he's got 10,000, but the Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the spring. I will test them to determine who will go with you, who will not." When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, "Divide the men in two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands, lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other, put those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 men drank with their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank their mouths in the stream." I'm not sure what the actual test was, but when you put your head down in the water, you can't see what's going around around you. If you lap it up, you can be conscious of what's going around. Maybe that they were always attentive to what the enemy was about ready to do. That would be a good logical conclusion. But now we're down to 300 people. So, I want to do something fun. There's hordes of the Midianites, right? So, God has called us to battle the valley. We're going to go to battle against the valley, okay? So, why don't we all stand up? This won't take long. Hurry. So, and God says, all those who are timid or afraid, you can sit down. So, all of you guys, sit down. That was it. That's all you had to do. Sit down. That's probably over half of you sat down, okay? And now, this is too many, because I figure we probably have 100 people in here. If you do the math, over half, and then 300 of 32,000 is what? Like 1%. Gideon took 1%. So, You two and Luke, why don't you stay standing and the rest of you sit down. This is Gideon's army. We are going to go battle the entire valley. Okay? So Luke, you're going to go over by Target. And Mike, you're going to go out to Bob's Valley Market. We all know where that is. And Emily, you're going Green Meadow. Okay? And now, when I give the signal, what you're going to do is you're going to break a jar and have fire and a sword. And you're going to say, for the Lord and for Gideon, and we're going to attack the valley. Us. This is our army. Have a seat. Isn't that a bizarre number to try to fight the entire valley? That's what God's telling Gideon. And think of who Gideon is. He's not confident. He's not saying yet, I'm the mighty warrior you called me to be. He is still testing God every step of the way, saying, I don't think I can. I don't think I can. And you say I can, but I don't know I can. He said, with this army, you can do it. Why? Because I am with you. Because I am with you. Let's see. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midians. Who will rescue? I will. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions, ram's horns, other warriors, but he kept the 300 men with him. The Midian camp was in the valley just below Gideon. That night the Lord said, get up, go down to the Midianite camp, for I've given you victory over them. Right? So Gideon probably jumped up and said, yeehaw. But no, God says, but if you are afraid, then go down to the camp with your servant Purah, listen to the Midianites, what they're saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack. And so Gideon went down because Gideon was still afraid. And God knew it. And God says, I know who you are. I know who you are. And I'm going to give you even one more encouragement to you. And here again, I find some great humor in the Bible. Gideon took Purah and went down to the edge of the army. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. And Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. And the man said, I think in the Bible they leave out the word dude. I think there should be a dude in here. Because the man said, dude, I had this dream, and in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came rolling down a hill and into the camp, and it hit a tent, and it turned over and knocked it flat. And the other guy says, dude, your dream can only mean one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite, victory over the Midians and all his allies. That's the craziest dream I've heard to be encouraged for Gideon, the guy who lacks a lot of faith. He is being compared to a big loaf of bread. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not very flattering to say to, well, you look like a big loaf of bread, right? Yeah, it's kind of funny. And so Gideon, but he takes it and goes, yes. When Gideon heard the dream and all its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Because, get this, he bowed in worship before the Lord, then he returned to the Israelite camp. Where was the Lord? He was right there present with him. He bowed to the Lord at the Midianite camp, and then he went back to his camp. He returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. He divided the 300 men into three groups, gave each one a ram's horn, a clay jar with a torch in it. Then he said to them, keep your eyes on me, and when I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. Gideon is now the leader that God said he was. Guys, follow me and do what I do, because I am a leader. God knew who he was before Gideon ever knew who he was. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns to all around the entire camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp, suddenly they blew the ram's horns and broke their jar clays. Then all three groups blew their horns, broke their jars. They held their blazing torches. Way to go, McVeighs and Luke. They held their blazing torches in their hands and the horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each man stood at his possession around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. These guys didn't have to do anything. The Lord fought for him, right? Didn't the Lord say, "I will be present with you," right? Didn't the Lord say, "I am sending you and I am on your side. You will receive a victory"? The Lord will fight with you. The Lord will fight for you. It is the Lord's battle. And I find it interesting that here, why couldn't have the Lord done this in the first place? Why the whole story with Gideon and the fleece and the bear? Why all of that when God could have just said, "Hey, confusion, and you guys kill each other"? No, because God wants us a part of his story. God knows why he created you, and he wants you to be part of his story. Those who were not killed fled to places far away, as Beth Shita near Zerar and the border of Abel Meholah. Then Gideon sent for the warriors of his tribes who joined in the chase. He also sent messengers throughout the hill country saying, "Come down to attack the Midianites, cut them off from the shallow crossings of the Jordan River." So all the men of Ephraim did as they were told by Gideon. They captured Oreb and Zeb, two Midianite commanders, killing Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb, where? At the winepress of Zeb. And we started our whole story in a winepress. And I find it so interesting that God will sometimes take our lowest points and turn them into victories. My same testimony that I ran from God for many years after White Sulphur Springs, never ever intending to be a pastor or anything to do with ministry. And 30 years later, Wayne Mushett, who was the pastor of White Sulphur, goes on vacation and says, "Hey, we need a pastor." And I preach from the very pulpit that my dad preached at when I was a 17-year-old kid. Wine press to wine press, and I got to stand up and say and apologize for our family and for what had gone on that my family never got to do. And God is absolutely marvelous in his using people to accomplish his goals. He didn't have to use Gideon, he doesn't have to use me, but he wants to. And he knows who you are. One of my favorite life verses, I've shared it many times, is Ephesians 2:10. It says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them. God knew who I was even before I was born. It says I am his craftsmanship, his workmanship. He certainly did that with Gideon. He crafted him. He worked with him, knowing exactly what he wanted him to do, and says he prepared in advance those good things so I would walk in them. Another story. I have a daughter, Abby. This will be a quick one. We took Savannah on a mission trip to Mexico with Uncle Jim and then thought, "Oh, I'll take Abby too." But that didn't work out too well because Juarez was at that time the most violent city in the world, and Abby didn't get to go to Mexico. I'm sorry, Abby. Maybe this March, Misty gets to take her. So instead of there, we went to New Mexico to the Navajo Nation and with a different company, and it was a good trip. There we did VBS, and as a lot of the Native Americans showed up, middle school and teenagers were drunk or fighting. We had a family who showed up, and the night before, their dad was shot and killed, but they were at VBS the next day. We had a great trip. Took Abby to a pride festival by accident. So you'll have to ask her about that one. So lots of bouncy houses and short shorts at that festival we went to. So we did not stay long. So, yeah. We just thought, well, that's a break. Tough for Abby. She didn't get to go. Well, this last summer, Abby went with Youth for Christ and did the Indian camp up in northern Montana. For 2 weeks, she was a counselor to Native Americans. Huh. Never would guess that or dream that, because we were living in Tennessee when we went to New Mexico. No intention of moving back to Montana or being here, and how God works in the lives of us when he says, I know the good works I have for you, that you will walk in them. It was God's plan that Abby goes to New Mexico and not Mexico, because now look how she's been able to do it. And the first week of Indian camp was pretty rough for her. One of the girls was eating your mattress. Is that right? Taking a lot of them. And they didn't like Abby. She was a white girl, and they didn't want any part of her white religion. And wow. Abby has been trained her whole life. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. One more scripture. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, and this is our encouragement for today. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All the honor and glory go to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King. The unseen one who never dies, he alone is God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege to say that. And that we are your children. You know us so, so deeply well because you created us. You know who we are. And you know what you have planned for us. And God, we pray that you will do the work in us that you've done in Gideon to accomplish your goals, to destroy the enemy in our lives and the lives of our family, our whole towns, and our nation. God, I pray for fathers that we will be warriors, truly men who realize that you are present with us. And it's by your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may accomplish your goals. God, bless us today. Bless us this week. May we search your scriptures and not just snack, but to feast on your stories, because your word is alive. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.